And being let go, they went to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard them, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that they ought of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are Lord of all. The nations are yours. The Lord Jesus is the anointed one, and you rule today as you did that very day that they lifted their voice. We lift our voice to you. Come, Lord, today. Move in us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Needy, needy people with a great and glorious God and Shepherd. Help us now. Give your word such power and help to us, Lord. Open it to us. Guide us in the truth. Stir the hearts of your people. Help us, Lord. For the glory of our Savior, for our walk with you, that we would walk holy before you in love in this day that we live in. Lord, help us. We look to you. Amen. As you read through the Bible, do you ever wish you could see the actual scenes of what you're reading occur? And you're like, boom, right there on the big screen. Do you ever think that when you're reading the Bible? I do all the time. Children, do y'all ever do that when you read through the Bible and you think, oh, I'd love to have seen that? It's stirring. Like David, when he walked up, teenage David walks up, and there's Goliath who runs his mouth against the living God. And David walks up and looks at him. What David said and what happened that day where God had Goliath taken out. Or Daniel, when he was put in the lion's den, all the commotion, all the stirring that would have created. And here's God's man in the lion's den with lions that were not active. What a scene. Or anything in the Gospels, any day, any hour with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you not want to just see it in vivid reality? Jesus coming to the scene of Lazarus' death. And that he's so compassionate. He speaks with them with such a heart of tenderness. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. Here he comes out of the grave. I mean, all of these scenes, beloved, are just stirring. They're vivid. They're alive. They're real. These are things that happened. And it's God's word to us. But when I got to chapter 4 several weeks ago, that was what I was feeling. I was wanting so much to see this scene, this whole event that took place with the apostles, with the power of the Holy Spirit with them when they came back to the people. Can you imagine? I mean, Peter and John had just spoken to the Sanhedrin with such boldness. They had preached to them, and now they're let go. And they come in. They come back. They're released. They immediately, it basically says, immediately they went back to their people. Their people. Their friends. Their companions. Other Christians. What a reunion that was. Full of faith, full of love, and full of devotion to this great risen Savior, Jesus Christ. What a scene, beloved. My prayer in the days leading up to this, from 2 weeks ago until this time, is that the Holy Spirit would stir us to long for more of this reality. Not to be spectators, but to be participants. That God would help us more of these realities in His church, in our gathering, in our day that we're in. And by way of reminder, just for connection, when we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in His preachers 2 weeks ago, we looked at it in four aspects, four things that we noted about what the Holy Spirit did with those men, Peter and John. Number one, they preached the Lord Jesus Christ. He was front and center, the beginning and the end of all their message, all the days of their preaching. And it's true throughout the book of Acts, and it's true throughout the epistles, and it's true throughout the history of the church. But in that day, Peter and John and these men went forth preaching Jesus Christ, the one message that must be preached with absolute clarity and power. Second, they preached to all men. We don't divide it up for certain groups of men. The gospel goes to all men. We saw that even in that brief verses in chapter 4. They preached to the religious men. They preached to the political men. And they preached to the common man. Therefore, the gospel goes forth to all men. Number three, we noted with these preachers that the Holy Spirit had set apart. They faced opposition with courage and boldness. Courage and boldness. They did not shrink back. They did not hold back. They were strengthened of the Holy Spirit for the hour, for the days, for the years that they would labor in. And fourthly, they were seen as men like their King Jesus. Remember it says, and they took note of them, that these men had been with Jesus. They had the mark, they had the fragrance, they had the power, they had the reality of Jesus Christ upon them. And it reflected in all that they said and all that they did marvelously. So there's the beginning of this power of the Holy Spirit in these men. And it's so measurable or so seen in these verses, so awesome and glorious. But it doesn't stop there. I mean, chapter 4, things are growing. God is moving through His Spirit. God is building His church. Thousands are being brought in, and the power of the gospel is going forth. And as I said last time, the center of everything happening in the Roman Empire right now is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a government, not buildings, not culture, not the arts, and certainly not religious formalities. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So chapter 4 keeps going. We see the grace of God in the saints. In Christians, the Holy Spirit in His people. And so today, beloved, I'd like to move quickly, and I'll try to do better with my time today in terms of moving, but I want us to see five aspects of what I just read, that we see five realities of the Holy Spirit in the lives of His people. Let me get the context briefly. We have seen 2 weeks ago the scene of Peter and John being taken in for this trial, this Sanhedrin, this group of religious men. And we talked about that with this gathering. This trial before the Sanhedrin recurred. They took them one evening, they held them, and the next day they got the Sanhedrin together. It's 71 religious men, religious political men, men that were the power guys in the temple activities. And they bring Peter and John before them. What about this healing, this man? That's what they're trying to get to. What about this resurrection stuff that you speak about? And so they're facing this conflict about preaching Jesus Christ, who had just weeks before been raised from the dead and now was ascended into heaven. But as the Sanhedrin gathers them, now remember children, 71 men all gathered around, probably elevated seats, and Peter and John begin to preach. Peter is the messenger, the primary messenger, right? The Sanhedrin's the ones that got put on trial, not Peter and John. The Holy Spirit said, you listen to what these men say. And they spoke, and Peter preached. So they were released. I mean, it created a quandary for the Sanhedrin. They didn't know what to do with them. They didn't know what to do with them. They knew they were trouble. We'll use that word loosely, right? Trouble to the religious people. They were no trouble at all to humanity because they're preaching the glories of Jesus Christ. They're the best messengers the world could ever hear. But they were released. Sanhedrin said, don't talk about Jesus. Don't speak of him. We release you. And immediately, as I said a while ago, Peter and John, they go back to their own people. They go back, and the King James says here, their own company. It says that they returned to their own company. And it says in the ESV, their friends. They returned to their fellow believers, their friends. Now, this is very significant. I'm trying to set the context so we understand what was happening in God's people, that we would be impacted and grasp this. It's important to understand their own company, their friends. It wasn't just 11 or 12 men of apostles that we're talking about here, beloved. They went back to the community, whatever number this was that was in this particular gathering, they went back to those Christians. Yes, there would have been other apostles there. Yes, but there was a company, there was a gathering of different ones, Christians. Who knows? We saw the scene back in chapter 1 about them waiting on the Holy Spirit. And they were gathered, and there was a group of the men, right? The disciples. And we see that there were others that were there. But here it's probably even more so because we now have redeemed people that have been brought into the church. So it's a gathering of Christians. Nobody can be exact on how many, who they were, how many men, perhaps how many women. But it was probably a notable or sizable group, because of the moving of the Holy Spirit in saving hundreds and thousands in the immediate days. So it's a gathering of God's people. It could have been a group this size, waiting, not knowing what was happening to Peter and John, waiting on them. And so Peter and John come back, and they give a full report of what happens. It says in verse 23, it says that they reported all. They gave this report. Then what happens? The people are listening. They're listening. What happens with these Christians gathered with them, hearing what they've heard? Tension, pressure, threats, and all. What happens? A lot. A lot happens. A lot happens. So first, the first thing I want us to see, beloved, of the Holy Spirit with His people, they prayed together. They were a praying people. Things were now ramping up for more conflict, more difficulty, more opposition in gospel going forth in Jerusalem and to ultimately the uttermost parts of the earth. And opposition was setting in, and these people, first and foremost, with these apostles, went to prayer. That was their MO, if you want to call it that. That was their first response. They hear what had happened. They heard what Peter reported, what John reported, and they went to prayer. They cried out to God together. Now, you talk about taking the right step together. They needed the Lord. The Holy Spirit had just used them incredibly in what they had preached and what they said to the Sanhedrin. But now, the first response of all of them was, we need more of God. We need Him. We've got to have the Lord. We're going to look to Him. And it's just incredible, this crying out to God together that we see here. When you read this in these passages, you know, they had a pretty good grasp of the Old Testament, didn't they? Things that they prayed. Now, keep in mind, again, this is the first persecution that the church in Jerusalem had faced. The first, other than what Jesus went through. I'm talking about with the new day, this new day of the church being brought into Jesus Christ. This is the first persecution. So the ground that they were on was shaky. Scary, you want to say that. Unknown. They knew that the Sanhedrin was powerful. The Sanhedrin had these, opportunities to inflict a lot of pain on God's people. Their ways of crushing or trying to crush the people of God. And so these Christians, along with the apostles that were there, they realized that they could have great harm come to them. Death even to them. Even death could be threatened upon these Christians. And so perhaps the tendency would be, we're seeing things happening in our world today, we're reading about Christians in other parts of the world today, the pressures that be putting on them, that is just jaw-dropping, really. What should be the response? We cry out to God, Lord, come. you triumph. So, all these things added up against them, if you want to say that, against them, the pressures that were mounting. The tendency might be, why don't we slow this thing down a little bit? Hey, Peter and John, there's got to be other ways that we can get this message out, right? I mean, you guys need to tone it down. That's a little strong, isn't it? That is absolutely in no way what they said or what they did. These people were emboldened to seek God together, to pray. It's nothing about slowing down. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, they had strength and unity in prayer. They were looking to God to increase even the more what was already happening. Instead of holding back, toning it down, tempering it back, they're saying, Lord, do more. Triumph. Look, we're going to look at just briefly some of the things they prayed for. What prayers? What things they lifted up? It kind of makes me wonder at times. Are our prayer meetings, are we getting off the runway? I mean, we learn from this, beloved. We need to pray to a great God and ask Him for great things. We don't need to hold back. We need to move in with great expectation. Lord, You're the same. Do great things in America. Do great things in Canada. Do great things in Austria. Do great things across the globe right now when men are arising and saying and threatening Your people. Oh God, do great things. They lifted their hearts to Him in unity. Look, beloved, just glance with me. Verse 24. What do they say? What's the first area when they lifted up their voice? They acknowledge that the Lord God is the creator of all. Look at the sequence here. Lord, You are sovereign over all creation. It's all Yours. What a place to start. That means everything under the sun, everything in this earth is His. All the kingdoms, all the political structures, all the militaries. All of it's Yours and all that in them is. Verse 25. Then they quote from Psalm 2. If God has all the things that He created, well, He also has all the kingdoms. Psalm 2. They go back to David's great statement. The raging of the heathen, particularly heathen leaders. Our country or any country. Their day or any day. The raging. These Christians realize that men were raging in that day against God and His anointed one, Jesus Christ. But beloved, the regulations about against Christians in our country or anywhere else is about trying to stymie or hold back the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these Christians realized it. And they said, oh Lord, as David said, why do the nations rage? Why do people plot against God? The implication is, what folly. We know the rest of Psalms 2, don't we? Our God sits in the heavens, right? He laughs. He sets them in derision. Then they go on and they say in verse 26 and 27, they declare the kingship or the glory, the magnificence of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. God's created. Lord, You've created all. Lord, why do the nations rage? Why do they say what they say? You've raised up Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Look at what they're saying. This is their praying together. He is the Anointed One. The Holy One, this truth, this Messiah, this King that has triumphed for the salvation of men is now reigning, and they're speaking of His majesty as they pray. And then, in an incredible way of tying this together, verse 28, they say, You have predestined all of this. This struggle, this difficulty. Yes, beloved, this is Christians like you and I crying out to God in a day where opposition and things were happening, and they believed God had it all. He had orchestrated it all for His glory, for the triumph of the gospel, for the saving of sinners, and for ultimately the building up of His church in all the earth. Look at what they say. For You are for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. Meaning, nobody will stop what You have planned. They didn't view the movements against the gospel in Peter and John and already this conflict. They did not view it as a detriment to the movement of the gospel or as a hindrance. They viewed it as God orchestrating it all. Do we? Day after day, story after story, oppression against God's people in the world today. Well, how do we view it? Is God not predetermining all the plans that He has for the glory of His Son? Yes, He is. Oh, this is corporate prayer. This is corporate prayer at a very exemplary level. They prayed. The Holy Spirit helped them to pray. John Calvin said this, "The fear of danger ought to stir the worship of God and the help of God." You hear that, beloved? The fear of danger ought to stir the worship of God and the help of God. Our prayer meetings, beloved, in our day need to increase in strength and power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is not the day for us to settle in. This is not today for us to put it on autopilot. No such thing. Can't do it, beloved. Things are worsening. The day we live in is evil, and God has predetermined everything for the glory of His Son. And we've got to be ready. We've got to arise in prayer. Look to God. He changeth not. Who knows what He might do in North Texas if we believe Him for great things? Why would we hold back? This is not a history book. It is a history book. Yes, I get it. This is living. This is true. This is for us, to impact us. John Calvin is right. The fear of danger or things in our day or their day ought to stir the worship of God and the help of God. Lord, help us. So first, they prayed together. Second, they were united in the gospel labor. They were united, meaning they were in on it. It's not this man goes out and preaches, or these men labor, and everybody else is just disconnected. Far from it. The labor of the gospel was integrated in all of the church and what they were about. I've heard this since I was young, because I've had the blessing of hearing different ones, missionaries or people that I knew or aware of, and then the history of our church, and before this church was even started, of ones that go forth, and they say all the time, we need the prayers and the support of the saints. Michael Durham says that to us. How real this is, this truth. We are all connected to this gospel labor. Verse 29, look what they pray. We're still in their prayer. And they said, "Now, Lord, behold thy threatenings, and grant your servants, grant these men, grant these ones laboring, that with all boldness they might speak thy word." If another man of God in our day is going to speak, and we know it's coming up, and he's been asked to speak in political circles or in some social event, we ought to pray for that brother that God would just fill him with the Holy Spirit. And own the meeting, the time, gloriously. You hear me? That's what we ought to be praying for. This is time. Oh, church, arise, arise. Declare the glories of Jesus Christ to this generation. Speaking with boldness, they saw themselves connected to this. I felt a certain condemnation in this particular theme, this truth, that I don't view myself nearly as I should, connected every time any of these men here that our church or others that we know go forth in our land or overseas. We're connected, beloved. These are the things we ought to pray for them. Lord, give them boldness. Keep them. Use them mightily. Fill them with power from on high. You see, beloved, they prayed for them. All of these Christians were committed to the gospel going forth. All of them. They were committed. They were in. They knew that they were a part of it. And so they were beseeching God together, give your servants power with all boldness. What a phrase that they use. That they would ask God to let those men, Peter, John, and the other men that were going to be laboring. They didn't even know Saul was going to be in this mix. They didn't know yet. We know it. We know the rest of the book. They didn't know Saul was coming. You talk about blowing their minds. Yeah, Saul's coming. Is he ever? But let them speak with boldness. In other words, let them have the strongest word, the most definitive word, and the final word to humanity that could ever be given. Boy, that blows men away. It did then, it does today. Enough of the rhetoric of men and propaganda and garbage and man-centered stuff that is so, so grievous. God give us grace to just speak boldly, whether we be preachers or brothers and sisters in the Lord, speaking with boldness. They asked God, they asked the Holy Spirit for power, and they knew that these men needed that divine help. It's not their own legs, the strength of their legs, the strength of these men, the strength of their physical man that they hoped in. It was this power of God on them. Hostile situations. I mean, how in the world do you stand before 71 men who they could have finagled it to get these guys killed? Yes, they could have. How did those guys look at 71 men and say, I'll tell you what, I'm going to tell you guys what the truth is? Because God was with them. It's not Peter that we marvel at. It's the power of God upon Peter. Or John, or Saul, or Stephen, or Philip, or any of these men that we read about in this great book. Apollos. They were men that God had set apart, and so they prayed for boldness. And yes, don't let it scare anybody, but they said, and let them even do miracles, or let Jesus in them do miracles. I just grinned when I spent some time on this one. I thought, oh man, I may scare some of the saints. But whatever He wants to do when He comes in power, let Him do it, beloved. I am absolutely fine if somebody in this room, one day when we're here, God says, this is time. Jonathan Pacheco is out of that chair forever. It's over. And Jonathan goes out of this building leaping and singing, and we with you. What would we be scared of? There's nothing to be scared of. It's all for the glory of God. And they prayed that. Give them boldness, and through Jesus in them, give them power to do great things. We're not trying to twist or create some sort of dramatic, crazy stuff here. It's just let God arise and do great things. That's their prayer. There's a lot yet to come that are going to be fulfilled in these prayers. What a way to pray. What a thing to pray for. They wanted to be part of it. This is a faithful people. These are truly fellow laborers in the gospel. They said, Lord, take these men forth. We're with them and use them mightily. Every preacher, every missionary, every gospel laborer in the earth today needs this kind of support. Anybody that thinks they're laboring in the gospel alone, by themselves, not connected to the church, they need to just camp out Acts for a while. It's connected to His people. The gospel going forth. God does it through the uniqueness of His gathered people, and then they go forth. The gospel goes. Third, they spoke boldly. They didn't just pray that the apostles and these men that were advancing the gospel would speak boldly. They spoke boldly. That's incredible. Stay with me. Go back to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Let me just pause for a minute. It was shaken. This is the Pentecost time. Did God hear their prayers? Did He hear their prayers, Jacob? Yes, He did. The place was shaken. God was pleased. God was there. The Sanhedrin should be the ones that are really shaking at this point. Mankind against the gospel should be the ones afraid. Not that we're going in with a militant attitude, but that the gospel will triumph. It'll arrest men in their sin. It'll show them their vanity. And it'll show them one glorious Savior. That's what the gospel does. But the place was shaken. They were all filled. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. You see why I wanted to connect us back to the context? Their assembly or their gathering, their company, their friends. It says, when they prayed, whether it's 20 of them or 200 of them or 400 or however many are there, the apostles and those Christians, men, and perhaps probably women, yes. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake the word of God with boldness. How about today at lunchtime? Can we speak the word of God with boldness? Hey, brother, you know it says in the scriptures. Hey, sister, remember this promise of God? Not boldness as in arrogance or pride. Just that this is what God has said. Listen to this. Think of this, brother, sister. So they spoke the word of God with boldness themselves. They were a praying people, right? And they were co-laborers in the gospel. And here, they're speaking boldly. I understand that we're all wired a little differently. I get that. And you different brothers and sisters have different windows, different places to speak with clarity. And yes, with boldness, with certainty. This is the truth. Apply it. Don't be afraid of it. Let it stir and help you today. What would it mean to speak boldly to a family member, a work colleague, somebody else that you encounter? as I referenced about the FedEx delivery guy a few weeks ago. I have not seen him again, although one of my son-in-law said to me, "Have you seen him again?" "What are you talking about?" "Oh, the guy." Yes. To speak boldly, to draw them, to give them truth, to say, "Come unto Jesus and live." Now, not every corporate prayer meeting, I grant you, turns out like this. The shaking, the pouring out, I grant it. Not every prayer meeting in the book of Acts ends up having this immediately. I get it. But this one had distinctives that shows the gospel is going forth with power. We want more of this. The Holy Spirit comes, it says, just with power. It says right there, and when they had prayed, there's no gap. It's not the next day or the next week. And when they had prayed, He just comes. They were all filled. The Holy Spirit owns the time. He's in the time. He's upon all of them. And it says they were all filled and they spake. They spoke. It gave each of them fresh boldness or possession of the truth for the better of each other and those in that society they were in. Just play this out for a minute. Proclaiming the gospel message to others. First, to each other's within, meaning the body of Jesus Christ, the gathering of these people, that they would be bold and they would speak it to strengthen one another's hands in God, sharpening iron, encouraging one another, being a faithful brother and sister. That would be one aspect of speaking with more boldness. We ought to have freedom. They would have had freedom. These are all such new, glorious truths of Christ with them. This gospel message, these apostles teaching them. And the people, as they're grabbing it, holding it, it's being alive, made more and more alive in the heart. Now they're going to share it in a lively way. So they speak with boldness, yes, but then they speak boldly to the society around them. Peter and John can't get to everybody. It's not Billy Graham's responsibility to preach to the whole world in the 20th century. It takes everybody in Jesus Christ to speak of Him, worship Him, love Him. You get my point? Sometimes we view, they'll go do it, we're here. We're all priests in Jesus Christ, right? We're all messengers. We're all living and breathing and walking with Him, right? We should pray for more boldness, sisters. When you go out and you're in town, you're doing things, you have your children, just ask, "Lord, give me boldness in the right way today." Maybe it's a checker or somebody that I'm going to encounter. Give me clarity. Let me speak words of life to help them. Man, I don't think I'm stretching this, saints, that this thing of speaking with boldness would have been internal within the body and external to the world around them. Sometimes when we have men that we admire and we hear what they share and all, they'll tell stories of very secondary events that we go on the airplane, you met this person, or in the airport, or here on a cab ride. Yes, all of it has gospel labors. Philip, you met an Ethiopian eunuch? Okay, it's big. So we have to be possessors of the truth and proclaimers of the truth. They spoke with boldness. Glory to God. Fourth, they had one heart and one soul. Look at verse 32. Number one, we said they prayed. Number two, they were co-laborers in the gospel. Number three, they, the Christians, as Christ's people, spoke boldly. And number four, they had one heart and one soul. This begins to transition to who they were as a people. Goes back to my statement. I would love to have seen how they shared and cared for one another. Shared with and cared for each other. Verse 32 says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." Isn't this magnificent? Do you sit there and look at that and just go, "Wow. What a beautiful thing here." Brothers and sisters, this is one of the most beautiful pictures of Christian unity you'll read in the Scriptures, these pause points in the Scriptures about unity and all in togetherness. Just stunning how magnificent this is. One heart and one soul. There's one aspect of this, with Luke being the writer, that takes us back to Old Testament language, right? This one heart and one soul. Everything. Because in Deuteronomy, we get into this phrase a lot, loving the Lord our God with one heart and one soul. right? Serving the Lord God with one heart and one. This thing of everything that you are. This language had a very strong Hebrew heritage to it. Jewish Christians, those that have come out of Jewish traditions and deadness into the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would understand what one heart and one soul meant. So Luke's using language like that. I'm not sure that we quite use that language with each other, do we? One heart and one soul. Do y'all feel that with each other? Do you feel that with me? Do we feel this together? Do we have this together? We should. This is who we are in Christ Jesus. It's with all of us. We see each other. We were singing that beautiful hymn there at the end. We think of each other. We pray for each other. We weep with each other. We love each other. They had it. One heart and one soul. Beautiful. They were facing opposition. They were facing threats. They were facing a political hostility that was pretty hard for us to comprehend. Lee touched on this a little bit in his beginning of Romans 13 teaching. The hostility, all these things all around them, and they had unity. You don't think they had differences, thoughts, preferences? What about this? What about this? None of that in the text. It says they had one heart and one soul. They weren't bogged down in disagreements over little things. They can be big things. I get it. But what I see in the text here, beloved, is they were all in on this gospel message going forward. There's several verses here about what this means in terms of living it out. We all are in this together. We will face opposition. We're facing political positions, rhetoric. We're facing threats, regulations, different parts of the country. It's already happening. But we can have beautiful unity. We need boldness and unity in our living out as a church in our generation. How could they have this? This is probably speaking of not just a few hundred, but the thousands of them that were beginning to meet for prayer and breaking of bread and worship, going from house to house and all those other things we'd seen back in Acts 2. How did they have this? Well, they just organized it really well. No. God did it. The Holy Spirit gave this one heart and one soul. You can't legislate that. You can't force people to have one heart and one soul. Parents, you can't tell your brother, the little boy, the brother to his sister, well, you have to have one heart and one soul. Can they do it? Not really. You can tell them, love your brother, love your sister. And you can tell other Christians that. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us to give ourselves to this. Yes, He teaches us. Jesus' high priestly prayers, things that He's praying, unity, oneness, love, togetherness. They had it, one heart and one soul. The Holy Spirit does this in His church. Don't miss this. It means a total commitment, a total all-in mindset with each other. Matthew Henry, I woke up last night thinking, I need to go back. I want to hear what Brother Matthew Henry has to say on this. He'll say it better. Though there were many, very many of different ages, different tempers, different conditions, who perhaps before they believed were perfect strangers to one another. You see where he's going? These are the early days of his church. Completely different people. Yet, when they met in Christ, they were as intimately acquainted as if they had known one another many years. They were unanimous in the faith of Christ, and being all joined to the Lord, they were joined to one another in holy love. You see this, beloved? The Holy Spirit produces and increases our unity together of being one heart in one soul. As we've grown and as things change and as we go on as a church, in some ways it's harder because we're not always having the same amount of time with each other. And we don't need to get too caught up in that. There's only so many people you can be with and so many times you can have those touch points. I get it. Trust me, I get it. But what I'm saying, beloved, to have one heart and one soul is to let the Holy Spirit in you give all that you have to His people for the glory of Christ. All that you have. You don't come here as a spectator. You don't come here as just, right? We've said that for years. I mean that out of love. We need each other. We depend upon each other. Right? And Zeke, how long have I known you? 5 months or something now? But I know Zeke in ways already better than people I've worked with for 7 or 8 years in weekly work, right? Because there's instantly in Jesus Christ brotherhood, true spiritual union that can never be broken. And so what we have, this one heart and one soul, is a gift of the Holy Spirit, but we've got to walk in it. We've got to give ourselves to it, as they would say. We've got to put it in motion. It's not passive. It's not holding back. It's giving oneself. Strangers who are now the best of friends. People of different nations, languages. We've got quite a mix here. Marie wasn't born in America. Big deal. She's a sister in Christ. We have one heart and one soul together, right? You hear, beloved? You talk about getting to the problems of humanity that men think they're dealing with. The gospel deals with it once and for all. It gets to the heart issue that causes people to truly love one another. Forget all the other criteria that men put on each other. God is the one who makes one people. He gathers a people, and they should have one heart and one soul. These Christians, yes, they prayed. Yes, they were co-laborers. Yes, they spoke with boldness. But they had one heart and one soul. They were all in together. We wouldn't want anybody to feel like they're sitting on the fringe. I remember, Bruce, it was so funny when you said, you know, we came there, you can't hide there. I remember thinking, I told the other elders, they just laughed. He said, we came there, we're there one Sunday, man, they just don't hide there. Well, you could try, Bruce, if you want to, you can go back there by that back door, but we're still going to find you in a good way, in a good way. We don't want anybody to hide. This gospel of Jesus Christ is the main thing in all humanity. And being in Him is everything, right? We've got the most treasured message, the most treasured life that any human being could ever have. I would say to athletes and politicians, to have Jesus Christ is to have everything. Do you not get it? Come to Him. It's not just a nice little religious group, a little gathering of people. We're the people of the living God. The building shakes. Man, God help us. Onward, this one heart and one soul. And I finish with fifth. Therefore, they cared for each other. Meaning they did things for each other. They cared for each other. Now, I'm not going to speak of some kind of funny illustrations of this that I thought back on through the years, because we've not always been this many people. We've been a smaller, a little bit more of a ragtag group. We're still ragtag. Don't anybody think we're really that fancy. We're not. We're still ragtag, but the best of ragtag in the world, right? In Christ Jesus, the great one, and He shepherds us all the way. They cared for each other. Look at the end of verse 34. The last part. I'm sorry, the first part. Neither was there any among them that lacked. These verses, possessions, things that they had, resources they had, things that they shared, they interacted with each other and cared for each other. They were tangible. They were tangible. If you want to hear a funny story out on the pavilion later, just ask me about borrowing Jeff's mower, because I've mentioned about every 2 years I mention borrowing Jeff's mower. And Jeff, if you're listening, thank you again, brother, for loaning that thing to me. It was just such a practical example of tangibly loving each other. Yeah, you guys think you have one heart and one soul, but man, y'all don't care for each other. Quite the contrary. These Christians cared. They looked after each other needs. Now you can't plan this, by the way. The ministry to one another in the Church of Jesus Christ is not planned in the sense of it's all organized like it's some sort of a philanthropic group. Follow me? I've had plenty of those presentations in my career, the philanthropic groups of the day. That's fine. We're talking about the people moved of the Holy Spirit, loving and caring for each other, internal and even to our fellow man. It's a moving of the Spirit, the grace of the Holy Spirit, and it's tangible. We see needs. You may see a need that nobody else gets to see this next week, and then you're able to be right there. What is your way to help with the need? They were doing it. There were very impoverished Christians in that day. There were people who had very little, maybe even the most basics, very little of food or provision to survive. I tell you what, when they got brought into the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were spiritually at the banquet table, and they were physically taken care of at the banquet table, if you want to say that. They had provision. The Holy Spirit He's not keeping His people from caring and helping each other. He's moving us. It's magnificent. It's not mandated. The elders here would never want to put that on anybody. Lord, help us never to go there. It's voluntary, it's beautiful, it's from the heart, it's with a moving of compassion and tenderness to each other. Spiritual needs and material needs, beloved, they end up going together. Right? They do. Spiritual needs and material needs become a part of how we live and help and admonish and care and bear with each other. Physical and spiritual. They're not excluded. They have a beautiful companionship together. And we're a part of it. We get to be in on this. You ever get something in the mail from somebody or help from somebody? Or are you able to do that? Are we able to do it? Are we able to help do the van that was recently the big need over in Lebanon? Things like that. Are we able to be a part of that? Yes. Increase that ever the more, blessed Holy Spirit in us. I'm going to close with a story because I could go on, but I want to close with a story that I've shared before, but I feel like it's apropos as I wind down. I think I can get through it without weeping, but if I don't, y'all bear with me. Roughly 17 years ago, Mac had his first open heart surgery. And so I want to see the amount of hands in this room that were here 17 years ago in this church. Karen, Tom and Betty probably may or may not have been here yet. They may not have. You see where I'm going? Krista? We were maybe 30 people in this church. And Mac came upon this need that he was going to have to do open heart surgery. And concurrent at the same time, Brian knows this story. He's one of the, and there's others maybe that I've mentioned bits and pieces of it, but bear with me. Linda developed an infection in her hand, a horrible infection in her hand. And it was getting worse right at the time Mac was going in for his heart surgery. And so in the ensuing days, Mac has his open heart surgery, and eventually, by the grace of God and Krista helping, Mac looking at her saying, get her to the hospital. Linda had to go in, and they said, the doctor unwrapped that thing, took one look at it and said, you need to go check in, basically. No more trying to hang in there with wrapping it. So now we have a scene where we have Mac at Baylor Hospital in Dallas, Linda here in Denton at one of the hospitals, both having gone through surgery. How do 30-something people really do anything to help somebody? They don't. God does things. The Holy Spirit does things that are unbelievable. So I'm doing the bookwork for the church. Praise God, we have Brian doing it now. He's better in all ways, and I love him even the more that he does it. But I was trying to do bookwork, and so I'm logging things in weekly, and we're small. We're a small church. We're just living and loving Christ and each other. And Mac and Linda's needs were going to be big. Big for their recovery, big financially, just big in every way. So I begin to go to the mailbox. Krista remembers this. I want to share it with you so you can be in awe how good God is. Because I'd go to the mailbox. And I've heard Paul Washer talk about heart cry at times and how God just sends provision. And I know a little bit of this because I'd go to the mailbox and I'd come back in the house and I would say to Krista, 3 more envelopes the next day. 2 more. I'm opening them. Cards, letters, checks, incredible things happening. And I'm just like a courier. That's all I'm doing. But it was like the Holy Spirit said, watch what I'll do. And it was unbelievable. It was so magnificent. And so for that whole month, I'm talking about things coming from all over the world, not just Texas, not just America, things coming from all over the world. How did they know? I'm not good on networking and social networks, right? Everybody knows that. I'm not. How did they know? God just sent the word to His people. And He took care of them. I think in the old ledgers, Brian, I think somewhere on some of the back of those sheets, I started running out of room, and I'm just writing things down. The old handwritten, I know Lee just smiled, but those things were marks of this kind of Christian living. Christians together with one heart and one soul, and that nobody was being left out. No, they were being cared for. He cares for His people. He's with His people. That's what we want, beloved. Let me close with this. This reality, Acts 4, other sections of Acts, but right here, beloved, these are glorious realities for His people in the earth today. Now, living out these things. And we need more of Him. Even so, Lord, come. Amen. Let me pray. Father, You're so good. So good. So gracious. Peter and John and this assembly. Lord, I don't want to just read about it. We need more of You, more of these realities, more strength in prayer, more support to the labor of the gospel, more grace to speak boldly in our generation. Lord, more grace to have one heart and one soul, and certainly, Lord, to care for each other. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. You change not. Your church is precious to You. You will triumph. We have a great Savior, and we want to live for You and walk with You today, Lord. Even the baptisms, these young people, let Your name be exalted, Lord. Our lunchtime, let it all be to the high praises of God. Thank You for loving us. Blessed be Your name. Amen.